This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today is Friday, November the 5th, 2021, and we start a new chapter in our Friday night etiquettes class. Tonight we're going to be looking at the etiquettes of going to sleep, right? Etiquettes of going to sleep. Now, we finished off the previous chapter when we were looking at what were we looking at? I don't remember what we were looking at. What we're talking about? Etiquettes of going to the masjid, right? So etiquettes of going to the masjid, and today we start the etiquettes on going to sleep. So a few things we need to keep in mind with regards to the etiquette of going to sleep. First of all, what is sleep? Sleep is a minor type of death. As in, as Muslims, we believe that the soul leaves the body, right? Of course, the method of the soul leaving the body is very different than when a person passes away, right? So it's a different sort of death, and this is why we call it a minor death, right? So like part of the soul sort of leaves, right? And remember, we only know a little bit about the soul. So we can't really comment too much about it. Now, with regards to sleep in itself, every single one of us needs to go to sleep. At some point in time, we get really tired. Like last night, I was driving back from Montreal. I got here at 1:30 in the morning, and I was so tired from like 10 o'clock onwards. In fact, even before that, from about 9 o'clock onwards, I was just super tired that every single service center that I came to, I literally pulled into the service center, turned my car off, reclined my seat, closed my eyes, got a 10-minute power nap, got up, drove for another 60 kilometers, stopped at the other service center, you know, parked the car, reclined the seat, closed my eyes, get a 10-minute power nap, get up, and then keep driving until I made it home. And so as human beings, we need sleep. So it's not something that we can avoid. Now, the fact that it's something we cannot avoid is or should be a little bit of an indication as to what we need to do, right? Like if every single one of us has to do this, then I need to learn about it. Like every single one of us has to survive by eating. So I need to learn how to eat. Every single one of us has to survive by sleeping. So I need to know how to sleep and what to do before I go to sleep and preparing myself for that. And what's permissible Islamically, not so much what's permissible, but what I need to do in preparation for that. Because it is something that's permissible to sleep, right? But it may be impermissible to sleep too much, right? Or to sleep, I don't know, a certain type of sleep. Or to take things. Right? To encourage one to go to sleep. That was a real yawn, by the way. It wasn't like a fake one. So there's a few things here that we look at first, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ar-Rum, verse number 23, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ مَنَامُكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَابْتِغَاءُكُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَسْمَعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and one of his signs is your sleep by night and by day for rest, as well as for seeking his bounty in both, right? Night and day. Surely in this are signs for people who listen. Okay, surely in this are signs for people who listen. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches upon sleep, and he says one of his signs of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that we are able to sleep. So it's a blessing from Allah azza wa jal, something that we have to be thankful for, something that we appreciate from our Creator, that we are able to go to sleep. There are many people who have too many thoughts running through their minds that they cannot fall asleep. I don't know if you've ever met someone who can't fall asleep, but I know some people who haven't slept, you know, for extended periods of time. A few days to a few weeks, right? And so not being able to sleep is seen as a brother once told me, he says, we don't realize how much we should appreciate the ability given to us by Allah to actually sleep. He says, it's a torture to not be able to sleep, right? He was saying it's like torture to not being able to sleep. And this is a brother who, subhanAllah, had gone through some very challenging, very difficult times in his life. Going to sleep was the only thing he wanted, was to be able to fall asleep and get a good night's sleep, a good night's rest. But he wasn't able to. And so he came and he spoke to me and he was expressing this to me. And I was like, subhanAllah, we take so many things for granted, right? Being able to go to sleep, to fall asleep at night is such a huge blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to shut down the brain and let it de-stress, right? Like in the stops I was making last night where I made a stop to go to sleep, stopped, went to bed, not bed, but went to sleep in my car, right? Reclined the seat, fell asleep, and got literally like 3 or 4 minutes of sleep. And then got up and continued to drive. But those 3 or 4 minutes allowed my brain to just relax. And then I can see clearly and I'm fresh, not as fresh as I should be, but fresh enough to keep going, alhamdulillah, and to continue about my journey. And so it is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to do that. And Allah tells us in the Quran, and one of his signs is your sleep by night and by day, for rest as well as for your seeking of his bounty. We rest throughout the night, we rest throughout the day. As Muslims, we have this thing called qailula. In parts of Europe, for example, in Spain, they call it a siesta, which is to go to sleep in the middle of the day, right? Where you have a siesta, you take a nap in the middle of the day. As Muslims, we call this a qailula, which allows the body to, you know, take a break and refresh itself. It's basically a power nap. And so the power nap concept is a part of our deen and a thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do. Now, of course, it was really, really hot in the desert, right? Especially in the middle of the day. And so as, you know, companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and people living in the desert, from after Fajr, they would be awake until Dhuhr time. And that was the time of the day that they would go about earning. Okay, they would earn, they would use the early morning, the cool, fresh air, you know, the weather is nice, and they would earn until it gets too hot, and then khalas, close up shop, and now go and pray Dhuhr. After Dhuhr, go home and rest. Qailula. So it breaks up your day. You have that break. Then the other half of the day, from Asr onwards, that's the time to go and seek knowledge, do ibadah, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a more formal, Islamically traditional way. And what I mean by that is to be disconnected from the dunya. So we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through earning, right? So as long as you're working in a halal way, in a halal place, with halal objects and substances, and, you know, earning wealth that is halal and so on and so forth, then that's something that could contribute towards, or we could consider, ibadah, worship, right? So a person is worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through submitting to Allah in ways that are permissible in their earnings. But the afternoon after the qailula was a time that you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your recitation of the Quran, in your consultation with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or we could say in modern times with imams, scholars, right? Or ulama of the deen, both male and female. And acquire more knowledge of the deen. Make lots of dua. You know, the azkar al-sabah and masa. We have evening dhikr that we do. And so we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by morning in a special sort of sitting, you know, to remember Allah and do dhikr. Also in the evening, we do that, right? Before Maghrib. And then we have the Maghrib prayer. And then after Maghrib is the time that you can maybe, you know, do a little bit more ibadah or meet with people in the community and, you know, have a little time to yourself. And then again, after Isha, go to sleep. And sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Maghrib would head home and sleep and wake up and pray Isha in the later part of the night, right? In the middle of the night, which is a time that's preferred to pray Isha as well. And so sometimes he would do that. Other times he would pray Isha and then go straight home. He would not go out and party. He would not go out and have chai parties and samosas and baklawa and barfi and, you know, chumchums and laddus and all that stuff, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make his way home and he would rest. And then he would get up in the middle of the night and he would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again, right? The time of tahajjud, the time to wake up, the time fatahajjad bihi nafilatan lak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about tahajjud in the Quran. Ya ayyuhal muzammil qum fa anzir wa rabbaka fa ya ayyuhal muddathir No, ya ayyuhal muzammil, qum al-layla illa qalila, nisfahu aw inqus minhu qalila, aw zid alayhi wa rattil al-Qur'an tartila. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, recite some of the Qur'an at night, stand, pray, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, get up from that sleep. So sleep in itself is a type of ibadah because it allows the body to rest. It gives us the energy we need to continue in our ibadah, in our worship. It gives us the energy we need to earn and to provide for our family. It gives us the energy that we need to, you know, do things in our day that we do as a type of worship, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also in verse number 9 of Surah An-Naba, عَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي هُمْ فِيهِ مُخْتَلِفُونَ كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ أَلَمْ نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ مِهَادًا وَالْجِبَالَ أَوْتَادًا وَخَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا, and made your sleep for rest. Allah made our sleep for rest. وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا, and we made your sleep for rest. A time to relax, a time to be connected with Allah through patience, gratitude, right? Thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking about your day, doing istighfar, de-stressing, right? And then just breathing and allowing ourselves to sleep. Peaceful. Alhamdulillah. How many times do people in modern days or modern times attempt to sleep and fail? And then start watching something or start listening to something or start doing something or start going somewhere or start just thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking, and the thoughts just run through people's minds. Right? وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this night to rest. Use it. It's the best time to rest. The sleep that you get in the day is not like the sleep you get at night. Those of you who've traveled a lot, you know very well when you're jet lagged and you try and take a nap, no matter what time of day or night it is as you're traveling, it's difficult to rest. And so when you try to get that rest in the daytime, you never feel satisfied, right? Those of you who've worked night shift, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You work night shift. Sometimes people work night shift for years on end. And then, subhanAllah, when they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go to sleep in the daytime, Allah gives them sleep. But they just don't feel satisfied with it. They don't feel satisfied with it. Why? Because there's barakah in the sleep of the night. There's barakah in the sleep of the night. That's the time that Allah created to sleep. He puts a blanket of darkness. Nowadays we have lights that keep us aware of what's going on and what's around us, like now here, right? Technically, if I was to close the lights, you wouldn't see me. It's a time that we should be relaxing and going to sleep and getting up when the light gets, when the sun rises, we get up, right? Before the sun rises, we're awake for Fajr already. But we rise to work and to go and to do things, move in the daytime, because that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the light. And you'll find nations on earth that are very active at night and very sedentary throughout the day because it's too hot. Or they're awake so much at night that they can't be awake in the day, right? So that's something that we need to keep in mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا, and made your sleep a time to rest. And that time for sleep is at night. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, as Al-Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu an said, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when one of you comes to your bed, your place to rest, fatawadda wudu'aka lis-salah, then perform wudu like the wudu that you perform when you're about to pray, thumma tajir عَلَى شِقِّكَ الْأَيْمَنِ, then lay down on your right side, okay, on your right side. ثُمَّ قُلْ, then say, اللَّهُمَّ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهِي إِلَيْكَ وَفَوَّضْتُ أَمْرِي إِلَيْكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to say, Once you make wudu and lay down on your right side, and then say, "O Allah, I submit myself to you. I entrust my affairs to you." Right? I submit myself to you, and I entrust my affairs to you. And so this is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, creates the night, and then it's a time to rest. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows us that at night, you get ready to go to sleep by making wudu, performing wudu. The wudu that you perform when you're going to pray, that's the wudu that you perform before going to sleep. And we'll see why we do this shortly, inshallah ta'ala. But these are just evidences that I'm bringing forth as an introduction to the chapter on the etiquettes of sleep. So let's start with our first etiquette, inshallah ta'ala. So Isha is at 8:15, so we'll try and wrap up by 8 o'clock, inshallah. That gives us another 9 minutes. That way, people have 15 minutes to make their way over to the masjid. So the first etiquette that we're going to take, inshallah ta'ala, in this chapter is إخلاق الأبواب وإطفاء النار والمصابيح قبل النوم. This first etiquette is that we close our doors and turn off the lamps. Right, they used to use oil lamps during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we blow out the lamps and lanterns before going to sleep. Okay, جاء في حديث جابر ابن عبد الله رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال. In a hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah رضي الله عنه, he says that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, اطفئوا المصابيح بالليل إذا رقدتم. Put out your lanterns at night when you go to bed. وأغلقوا الأبواب. And close your doors. Not only close your doors, but lock your doors. Right? إغلاق الأبواب, you know, is not simply to close the door, it is to also lock the door. We see this in the example of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam in Surah Yusuf in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the wife of the Aziz who trapped Yusuf alayhi salam in her room and tried to go and, you know, do something indecent with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ, that the, you know, she made sure that the doors were locked completely, like shut, sealed. Okay, the doors were closed. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when one of you is going to bed, then turn off your lanterns or blow out your lanterns and lock your doors. We'll look at why we need to do this in a minute. Let's take another hadith. In another riwayah, okay, same narrator, right? Another narration mentions, وَأَجِيفُ الْأَبْوَابُ وَأَطْفِئُ الْمَصَابِيحُ. So close your doors, turn off or blow out your lanterns. فَإِنَّ الْفُوَيْسَقَ, for verily, a mouse or a rat could possibly come and pull away the wick, right? Move the wick from the lantern or knock the lantern over, and the lantern spills and the oil catches fire and burns the people of the home, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advises the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, if you have a candle that's lit or a lantern that is lit and the fire is there, then before you go to bed, close your doors, lock them for your safety and stuff, but also put out the lamp and the lantern or the candles, because a mouse could come or a rat and knock it over, and then you can, you know, have a fire in the home. Okay, so this is the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, not many of us are actually lighting up our homes with candles and lanterns and lamps, right? Oil lamps in particular. But we have to think about this from our sort of context as well. Some of us might have fireplaces, right? Some of us might use a candle. Sometimes the power goes out and people light candles. If you light a candle, don't leave the candle lit while you go to sleep. This is the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't leave a lit fire in your home while you go to sleep. In another narration, Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma says that the Messenger of Allah, that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تترك النار في بيوتكم حين تناموا. Do not leave the lamp lit in your homes when you go to sleep. So again, let's try and figure out why. وعلة الأمر بإطفاء النار والمصابيح. What is the reason for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam telling us to close the lanterns or to put out the fire, those candles at night before going to sleep? The reason is mentioned in the hadith that we took. فَإِنَّ الْفُوَيْسَقَ الْفَأْرَ, which is like the mouse or the rat, something could knock it over. It could even be wind. Maybe you leave the window open and the wind blows it over, right? رُبَّمَا جَرَّتْ So it could be that the mouse knocks it over and the house gets set on fire. And so we put it out. We don't leave a fire there lit. So what about, so what's the reason for closing our doors? Right? The Prophet ﷺ tells us, close your doors before you go to sleep. Why? Why do I need to close my doors? Why do I need to lock it? We live in Canada. Alhamdulillah, everything's safe here, right? Well, I don't know about that, but just lock your doors at night, right? I know I remember watching this documentary years ago about the difference between Canada and the United States. I think it was Michael Moore who did this, sort of research showing how in the United States, people lock the doors and they have bars on it and they have all these different locks and stuff like that. In Canada, you could literally like walk up to a home and the door is most likely going to be unlocked, especially throughout the day, right? Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us at the very least at night, lock your doors. Now, remember, this was in Madinatul Munawwara, a place that was safe, a place and a time that was not only safe, but a time where doors didn't really have much other than like a piece of wood that would sort of latch the door closed, right? Like you'd have like a, you know, something on the inside of the door when you close it, and then a piece of wood that would fall in between and sort of lock or latch the door from opening, okay? Now, that's one thing. But the other thing is that in an environment that is filled with Muslims, we generally would consider that that environment is safe. And I'll give you an example in modern times. I remember I was on a flight going back to Madinatul Munawwara, and I was flying from London, England to... I was flying to Jeddah. Was it London to Jeddah or was... Yeah, it was London to Jeddah. And on the flight, there was a lady who was not Muslim. And she was sitting there and she was talking to, you know, there were a few people talking. So I always take an aisle seat because I'm really tall. So like people in the aisle seats tend to talk to each other because we're further away. And then people who are squished between each other don't want to like talk to each other because it's like, hey, you're like stuck to me. I don't really want to talk to you. So aisle seat people tend to be a little bit more, you know, cool, right? I'm an aisle seat person. So we're cool, right? And so you're sitting on the aisle and the lady across the aisle was having this conversation. Like a few of us were talking and the man who was sitting in front was a Muslim, and he was asking this lady, how long have you been living in Saudi Arabia? She's like, we've been living there for 28 years, right? Her and her husband have been living there for 28 years. And he's like, wow, that's amazing. Like, what is it about Saudi Arabia? As a non-Muslim, what is it that makes you want to go and live there? Because, you know, like what you see in the West and in media, like everyone's saying, oh, Muslims are dangerous, Muslim this, Muslim that. It's like, be careful, Muslim, oh my God. It's like, you know, crazy, right? But he asks her, like, why Saudi Arabia? Why do you want to live there? Like, do you like it? She says, I wouldn't choose to live anywhere else on earth. She says, I wouldn't choose to live anywhere else on earth. And I was like, oh, wow, why? Like, why do you say that? Like, there's so many other more beautiful places to live on earth, like in terms of scenery and, you know, things that are offered there. Like, Saudi Arabia is desert. Like, there's no... The greenery are like palm trees that are being watered, you know, irrigation and stuff like that. So she says, you tell me another place on earth where I can give my teenage daughter $10,000 in a bag and she can go out with her purse that has $10,000 in it and spend the entire night out with friends doing, you know, out just chilling with friends and come home in the morning and still have that bag of $10,000 with her. And I was like, okay, so what you're trying to say is that it's a really safe place to live? She says, absolutely, right? Not only do I know that my daughter is going to go out with her friends, be at her friend's place or whatever, and then come home in the morning, I know that she'll be safe and nothing will happen to her. No harm will come to her. And she's like, of course, that's if God wills. But she says, I feel more safe than being back in the United States where they're from. She's like, in the US, if I let my daughter stay out all night, I fear that something will happen to her. Someone may attack her. Someone might harm her. Some, you know, and I won't even say the things that she said because there might be some children watching. But subhanAllah, the things that, you know, she said really like hit me hard. I remember this example like it happened today, right? And she was like, not only is she going to come home in the morning and be safe, but she will still have that bag of $10,000 with her that no one even touched. No one even touched. Because they know, we just as Muslims, you got to respect each other. And so remember, when we're talking about the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, it was a very safe environment. So why lock your doors? Why do we need to lock our doors as Muslims? Our doors technically should be able to stay open all day long, because as Muslims, we're not even supposed to be looking and peeping inside of the homes of other people, right? It's disrespectful and it's a sin. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Don't spy on each other. We're not allowed to look inside. We're not allowed to spy on each other. In fact, the rights of people's homes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the gave the right to the homeowner or the residents of the home. If someone is like coming and poking their eyes and watching you inside of your home, you can poke their eyes, right? You can poke them in the eye, and you would not be at fault. Of course, we shouldn't do that, right? Harm someone's eye. But this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, is that they are at fault and you would not be at fault. So why lock our doors as Muslims? وَأَمَّا إِغْلَاقَ الْأَبْوَابِ قَبْلَ النَّوْمِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَأَغْلِقُ الْأَبْوَابِ وَاذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يُفْتَحُ بَابًا مُغْلَقًا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith of Jabir radiallahu he says, وَأَغْلِقُ الْأَبْوَابِ, and lock your doors. وَاذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ, and mention the name of Allah. Right? When you lock your door, Bismillah. Right? تَوَكَّلْتُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانِ, for verily shaytan, لَا يُفْتَحُ بَابًا مُغْلَقًا, cannot open a door that is locked. And of course, locked and the name of Allah is mentioned upon it. Okay? Locked and the name of Allah is mentioned upon it. And it doesn't mean to say, this is not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying that shaytan will come and open your door and be like, arr! No. What's meant here is that shaitan will not trespass into your home. Because shaitan doesn't need the door to be open to come into your house. Okay? That's the world of the jinn. But what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, that the harm that could come to human beings from the shayateen, from the jinn, cannot reach the inhabitants of the home if the door was locked at night and the name of Allah was mentioned on it. Tawakkal ala Allah. You're safe. You're protected. Allah is protecting your home and you inside of your home. Okay, we'll finish with one thing very quickly. I know I've gone over the time by 3 minutes. Mas'ala. If a person now locks their door, actually we'll start with this next week because I want people to come for Salat al-Isha if they can. Okay, that's all it will take for today. InshaAllah. Jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. I'll see all of you here in the masjid. And I will answer some questions now because I do see that there are some here. So I'll answer those while those of you who are staying at home can stay and pay attention, inshallah. Okay. Someone asked, is it disliked to sleep between Maghrib and Isha? It is not a time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sleep. If he would sleep, he would not sleep from Maghrib until Isha. He would go to sleep after Maghrib and wake up in the middle of the night and pray Isha. So for someone to say that it's not right to pray between Maghrib and to sleep between Maghrib and Isha, yes, it is not from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is discouraged to use that time to sleep because a person might sleep through Isha and so on. But if their intention is to wake up in the middle of the night, then they can delay that. Okay, but remember, the general thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do is he would go to sleep right after Salat al-Isha. Like after Isha, you just do not bother the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's going to go home and he's going to be with his family. That's his family time. That's his personal time. Don't bother him. Don't disturb him. Let him go to sleep. Let him spend time with his family and chill and do whatever he wants to do with his family. All right, so it's a time to be home with family not a time to be out. And the time between Maghrib and Isha is usually a time that we are encouraged to do some sort of ibadah, some sort of worship, right? It's a precious time and it's very short. Okay? Jazakumullahu khairan. I'll see all of you soon. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.